Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, chapter 9. We're going to look at Judges 9 through 12, looking at the judges of Abimelech through Jephthah. Some very interesting lessons as we look in chapter 9 at Abimelech's reign, very ungodly reign. Chapter 10, we're going to see Israel's rebellion. Chapter 11, we're going to see the reign of Jephthah, a very unfortunate reign in one respect. And then in chapter 12, we're going to continue with Jephthah and go right through the reign of Abdon. Looking at Judges, a time when there was a lot of lawlessness, a lot of worshiping of Baal, and the theme, I think, for Judges is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And isn't that a formula for sin? Just doing it my way instead of God's way. So we're going to look at the lessons to be learned, and as always, we're going to ask for God's help. Lord, help us to not go our way, but your way. And we love the song, I Did It My Way, but it's so self-centered. It's all about self. Let's say, I did it God's way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Judges chapter 9, Abimelech's reign. We're going to see a very ungodly reign, typical in many ways of leaders who raise themselves up by devices of their own making instead of being raised by God. And so we'll look at chapter 9 now. Abimelech is the son of Gideon. We saw Gideon last week. He was a godly man, had a lot of a family, and he had a son by a concubine. This son, Abimelech, is going to rise to power by conspiracy to murder his 70 brothers. And one brother, Jotham, is going to escape and is going to give to the people of Shechem, where Abimelech lives, a parable about worthless people seeking power to dominate others. And oh, the worldly scene throughout history has had worthless people seeking power to dominate others. There have been true servants, good and godly people who lead, but there have been so many, even on the earthly scene today, as I listen to world news through BBC and other devices, I could name right off the top of my head 10 leaders who I think are worthless people seeking power to dominate others. Tyrants, authoritarian dictators, or wannabes. And it's very, very sad. Again, there are those who are godly and trying to do the right thing to help others. Well, the Shechemites are going to hear that. They're going to eventually revolt against this Abimelech under a man named Gaal or Gael. And then they're going to be defeated by Abimelech. Sometimes evil seems to outweigh and overcome the good. And then Abimelech is going to die a very ignoble death because it's payday and he's going to get his for sure. And that's going to fulfill the curse which Jotham had about him. The lesson, I think, in this chapter, 57 verses, is in the end, crime doesn't pay. Oh, it seems to pay for a while, but there's an old saying that God doesn't always pay his bills on Friday, but he pays his bills. In other words, you're going to get yours if you're doing evil. It may not be today or tomorrow, but you're going to get yours, and Abimelech's going to get his. Chapter 9. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember that I am your own flesh and bone. So he is the son of a concubine, a slave of Gideon. The other brothers, half-brothers, if you will, are of wives, we can assume, legitimate in that sense, but he's illegitimate. And he wants to reign, and he wants to do something which was a favorite in some kingdoms, including England, throughout some of its history, of the best way to secure your rule is to kill your brothers so they cannot rise to power. That's what he wants to do. Let's kill my brothers so that I can reign. And his mother's brothers, verse 3, spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Beeroth, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So here is a device to take over power by illegitimate and evil means. He went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, or Gideon, on one stone. So there was a stone in the town, and he killed his 70 brothers with the help of these worthless fellows following him. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. So there was one son who was surviving. All the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So he is now king, not of God's calling, but of his own making. So the son who is legitimate, Jotham, the youngest one, is now going to stand up and give a very godly prophecy. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." And he's going to give a parable, a story. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?" Then the trees said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?" Then the trees said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?" Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So here's a story. And Jotham is trying to tell them that there are good and valuable leaders, but they have other things that they want to do that are more important than just sway over trees. You've chosen a bramble. You've chosen a worthless man, this brother Abimelech here. And the bramble was good for nothing. It couldn't bring forth oil, couldn't bring forth fruit, couldn't bring forth wine. All it was good for was the fire. And so if this is going to be the man that's going to rule over you, look at verse 15, "Let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." So let fire come from this Abimelech and destroy you. You'll be sorry that you chose him. So, verse 16. "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you." So he's being sarcastic. "You've made a very bad choice, but you think you have the right choice? Then good luck. But if not, then let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech." In other words, you're going to destroy each other. Then Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So here's a man who has courage to stand up and to, as we use the expression today, speak truth to power. When you've got an illegitimate exercise of power, there are those who will stand up and speak. And when you do speak, in some cases you flee. You see all sorts of cases in the news, especially Russia. Russia has a way of taking care of dissidents when they speak against Putin and others. They can flee to England and elsewhere, and then suddenly they have some kind of a mysterious chemical a reaction to their bodies, and they end up dying because they have been hunted down by the authorities. And so not just Russia, but others as well. And so these nations have ways of taking care of those who speak out against power. This is very contemporary. It's going on in nations all over this world right now, South America, over in Eastern Europe, etc. Those who speak out against illegitimate, tyrannical exercises of power. China, another example of the way they take care of those who speak out against authoritarian dictators. All right, let's see what's going to happen. So Abimelech now has seized power, verse 22. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So here's an interesting situation. God has endured this. We sometimes wonder, where are you, God? How could you have allowed Adolf Hitler and the Nazi stormtroopers to have killed 6 million Jews and 6 million Christians and gypsies and others? And how could you have done that? How can you allow the things that are going on in the world today? So we often wonder about that. But God is, again, he has a sense of timing. You keep praying for things to be made right. Well, God sent a spirit. He sent a spirit of ill. Was it a demonic spirit? It could be. You know, God has control not just of the good spirits and angels, but he also can control through demonic spirits. They're all subject to his power. And so he says, now he has a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and his people of Shechem, and they began to deal treacherously with Abimelech. You see, crime doesn't pay, and eventually it's going to unravel. The crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal had to be settled. God had to get that straightened out. Their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers. God is going to hold us accountable for our sins, either here or hereafter. And it's going to be payday. And we're going to see the payday coming for Abimelech and for those who allowed it to happen. Remember, it's not just the leader who's going to be punished, but those who stood by the leader and enabled that leader. Now, the men of Shechem set men in ambush against Abimelech. So they're fed up with him now, and they don't want him as their leader anymore. So they set an ambush against him on the tops of the mountains. They robbed all who passed by along the way, and it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, verse 26, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So now there's going to be somebody rising up to try to take Abimelech down because of his tyrannical rule. So they went out into the fields, gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them, made merry. They went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. So they want to overthrow Abimelech. They're having a party, but they're not going to Almighty God. They're going to their god of their own making, some form of Baal worship. Baal was a local god. There are many Baals, fertility gods, where they would go to these gods to bring forth wine and children and crops and what have you. They were worshiping these gods instead of the living God. So they have a bad premise here. If you want to overthrow an evil leader, go to Almighty God and call on him to take that leader down. Well, Gaal, of course, is not doing that. Verse 28, the Gaal now has a big mouth, and he says, "Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." So he's taking Abimelech on right now, but he doesn't have the power of Almighty God. He has his own devices. He has his own sense of self-worth. And it's like you and me. If we go after somebody in our own flesh, we're going to have trouble. If we try to go against somebody at work, against a teacher, against someone in the family, and you're in the flesh, you're going to be in trouble. You'd better go to God and ask God to be the one who strengthens you and makes the situation right. Don't do it on your own might, your own power. It's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Holy Spirit, saith the Lord of God, Lord of hosts. So Gaal is not going to go by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't worship God. He's going after Abimelech. in his own flesh. So he's challenging Abimelech, verse 29. Increase your army and come on out. Let's have it. Let's have at it. Well, Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed. His anger was aroused. See, Zebul was on Abimelech's side. So he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city, and when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. So now Abimelech has been alerted to the fact that there's rebellion. This Gaal is after him, and Zebul now is siding, of course, with Abimelech. So verse 34, Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night, lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul, who was of course against Gaal, said to him, oh, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. So Gaal spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. Then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. Well, Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so they would not dwell in Shechem. So Gaal was trying to overthrow a bad ruler, but he was trying to do it in the flesh. And when you and I do something in the flesh, we're going to end up with a very bad consequence. Well, verse 42. It came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech about it. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. He looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Remember, this Shechem was the ones that had raised up Abimelech. But then this Gaal came in and persuaded them to turn against Abimelech, and Abimelech is now going to deal with them. Remember the prophecy now from Jotham that fire is going to come from Abimelech and destroy Shechem, and from Shechem to destroy Abimelech. Verse 44, Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward, stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Sowing with salt is the ultimate desecration and destruction. When you put salt down, nothing grows. You put that down on a pathway, vegetation, whatever, nothing will grow. It is an absolute desecration and destruction. And so he now has destroyed this city which once supported him. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. So they were not loving. These were supposed to be Jews, supposed to be Israelites, who were supposed to serve the living God. But who are they serving? They're serving the Baals. They're no more serving God than the man in the moon. And so here they are. They have a temple in that city to the god Berith, and now they're fleeing to that tower of that temple. It was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, cut down a bough from the trees, and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough, followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. So the prophecy is being fulfilled in part. A fire will come from Abimelech and destroy Shechem. And so here these people are trusting not in God, but in their own God. And so they end up under fire. A picture, really, of what happens to all people who reject the Lord and his salvation. They will be subject to fire in hell for eternity. Verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. So there was another, I guess he had some beef with them as well. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So here the people in Thebes are doing the same thing that the people in Shechem did, running to the tower to be safe. It didn't work for Shechem. And Abimelech was no doubt encouraged. Hey, we set that on fire in Shechem and they all died. Piece of cake. We can handle this. So, verse 52, Abimelech came as far as the tower. He fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. He's about to do the same thing in Thebes, thinking it worked before, it'll work again. But he's not a man of God. He's not being led by God. He's being led by his own flesh. So we're going to find here that he has a very ignoble end. Verse 53, a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. You see, he violated one of the laws of military tactics at that time. Don't get too close to the wall. King David's going to tell his troops to do the same thing. Stay away from the wall, because folks have a tendency to throw things down from the wall. Well, here's a certain woman. She took an upper millstone, which was pretty heavy. She was a good, strong gal. And she drops it down and crushes his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. I always find that interesting, that at a time when your head is crushed by a millstone, you're more concerned about the fact that a woman did it than the fact that you're about to die. So talk about the hypocrisy of the whole thing. So he ends up dying, not very nobly. And so the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead. They departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. So, bottom line, crime doesn't pay. You're going to get it. You do wrong, you'll have to pay. The solution for us in our lives is when you do wrong, confess it to God and repent. It's a two-step process. Confess. Acknowledge you've done wrong. Confess really in the Greek is homologeo. It means to say the same thing that God says. Your word says, Lord, that this is sin. I've done wrong. I confess it. But that's not enough. You have to repent. You have to change. And so you turn from your wicked ways. Go to God and say, help me now, Lord, to live correctly for you. Go to the people you've hurt and ask forgiveness, and then don't hurt them again in that same way. So this is all payback time. And this is a tough situation. There's an old expression my mother-in-law uses. I won't quite use the full word, but payback is the B word. It is really tough. It is really tough. And so God paid Abimelech back because of his killing the 70 brothers, and he killed Shechem, the people of Shechem, because they had supported him in that process. So we need to be able to stand against evil when others do it, and we need to make sure we're not committing it ourselves. Speaking of the tower, though, the tower didn't work for the people of Shechem. They got burned and roasted in the tower, but it did work at Thebes. That reminds me of the scripture that we have in God's Word. It's in Proverbs, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. So there is a tower for you and for me. When evil comes, when adversity comes, there is a tower. Run to that tower, who is the Lord. You'll be safe. No one's going to burn you out of it. Quite to the contrary, you're going to be free from the ultimate burning in hell and from the adversaries here on earth as well. Lord, help me to have enough sense, like the people of Thebes, when evil comes, to not stand and just simply try to do it on my own, but run to the tower, the strong tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 now is going to talk about Israel's rebellion. God's going to raise up a couple of judges, Tola and Jair. But then the Israelites are going to go back and worship the Baals again. God's going to allow oppression to come in from the Philistines and the Amorites. Israel's going to have that same pattern of sinning, and then they're sorry, and they cry out for deliverance, and they acknowledge their sin. God sends a deliverer. And the lesson, I think, is when we sin, we must call upon God for deliverance. We saw that God is our strong tower in the previous chapter. He's the one who is also our deliverer. Jesus is the tower. Jesus is the deliverer. It's all about Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 1. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. That's the tribe of Issachar. He dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years. He died and was buried in Shamir. So not much is said about him, but he was a judge. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons, and they rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died, and he was buried in Canaan. So not much about him, except that he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. So while he was the judge over Israel, these fellows were judges over smaller areas in that local area of Havoth Jair, because a judge rode on a donkey. That was a symbol of the donkey of justice coming to town. Now, verse 6, they get back into trouble again, because after the judge dies, they haven't got strong leadership or godly leadership, and so they start to go into sin again. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. These were the different gods of Syria, gods of Sidon, gods of Moab, just any god they could find other than the living God. These are the ones that God had brought out of Israel, brought them through the wilderness, and said, watch out that you don't serve the gods of the land in which you dwell. Sort of like us. Are we serving the gods of our own making, the gods of mammon, of wealth, of pride, of self, of pleasure? Or are we serving the living God? All these gods, even the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Lord, am I serving a God that is not of you? Am I following someone or something, some plan or principle? How about the God of self? Perhaps the worst of all, the God of self. I did it my way. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, verse 7. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. Wow. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead, the ones on the eastern side. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, that's on the western side, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim. So Israel was severely distressed. This is the price of sin. This is the price of worshiping the gods of our own making, the gods of this world. We become severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. And so that's the pattern. We sin, God distresses us through our enemies, and we cry out to God for deliverance, and then in his mercy, he sends a deliverer. And we are free, and we walk with God for a little while, and then we sin again, and the cycle continues on and on. Verse 11, the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and the people of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you? You cried out to me. I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. So he's saying, I'm done. Like a parent with a child. I've warned you, and I've warned you, and I've warned you. You're done. You're on your own. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they persist. When it seems to you like your prayers are not being reached, well, Lord, I keep doing that sin, and I'm sorry, please forgive me. And it seems like our prayers are hitting an iron ceiling and a brass floor, and they're ricocheting, and God's not hearing us. Don't give up. Press in. But don't just keep asking God. You got to do something about it. You have to repent. You have to change. So, verse 16, they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. So yes, God wants to hear those magical words, I have sinned. But he also wants to see action as we put away the sin and no longer serve that sin or that God, but serve the living God. Then his heart melts in compassion. And then we find that the Lord is there. Isaiah tells us that God's arm is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God. Put away those sins, he says. Well, verse 17. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So now they want to serve God. They want to be coming against the Ammonites who have oppressed them. They need a leader. So chapter 11 is going to give us a leader. The elders of Gilead call Jephthah to lead them against Ammon. And Jephthah is going to try to reason with the Ammonite king, but to no avail. He's going to try to be peaceful and get it settled amicably. It's not going to work. He offers to sacrifice as a burnt offering whatever comes out of his house upon his victorious return. So let's see this very foolish thing that he does. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. So there's another case, kind of like our friend Abimelech, right? So he's got half-brothers, but they were legitimate, so to speak, by wives of Gilead, but he was of a harlot. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with him and went out raiding with him. So he's just passing time, but God has got a purpose for his life. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel, and it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah in the land of Tob, and they said, come, be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And they said, yes, the Lord will be witness between us if we don't according to your words. So Jephthah went with his elders of Gilead. The people made him head of the commander, so he's all set now. He's going to be the leader. He'll be their judge. So Jephthah sent messengers to the king of Ammon. He's trying to reason with him now and say, let's have peace. But the king of Ammon brought up an old problem that he had, which was really a lie. And he says in verse 13, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok to the Jordan, now therefore restore these lands peaceably. So he's lying and saying that they took those lands. God had said to Israel when they were coming on the eastern side of the Jordan before they entered Israel, You're not to touch the land of the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Edomites. They're your brothers. They're your family. Just simply pass through, ask for water and food, just to walk on the main highway, and that's all. So this is a lie. They did not cross that river. But this is an argument that's building. So Jephthah, verse 14, sent messengers again and said, thus says Israel, Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. And so he is very, very seriously holding his ground there that we didn't do that. He explains what happened. And the king of Ammon does not give in. He simply holds on to his position, and they can't get anywhere at all. So it's time now to really have action. It's good to talk. It's good to try to reconcile. This is a matter for nations, but also for individuals. There's a scripture that says that agree with your adversary while you're on the way with him, lest he deliver you to the judge and the judge to jail. Always try to reason things out. Always try to talk things over. Much of political work is trying to get our ambassadors and other heads of state to work amicably rather than to fight. But it doesn't work in this case. And so the king of Israel, or the king of Ammon, is going to be adamant. Verse 27, he says, I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. So he tried, but the Ammonite king would not give in. However, the people of the king of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. So there's no choice now but to have a battle. So Jephthah wants to make a vow. He, you know, when you're in a tough situation, we call that a kind of a foxhole vow. Oh, God, get me through this thing, and I'll make sure I do this and I do that, or I'll give you the other. We tend to make promises to God. If we're not really walking with him in wisdom, we make a vow. And the Bible says you don't have to make a vow. But if you make a vow or a promise to God, you must fulfill it. And Jephthah is going to make a vow. I don't make vows. I don't have the ability to breathe on my own, make my blood flow. I can't make a vow. I can't make a promise to God because I can't say that I can do it. The best I can do is say, God, by your grace, may I not do so-and-so, or may I do so-and-so. But I never say, I promise you, God, I'm going to do so-and-so, because I can't promise I'll be alive in this next minute. But he's going to make a vow, and I've heard people make all kinds of vows. I promise God, get me through this, and I'll go to church every week. I'm going to tithe again. I'm going to do this or that, what have you. And then it's good for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and the heat lifts and the adversity goes, and then you get back into your old ways again. Well, he makes a vow here, and it's a very foolish and very costly vow, very sad. Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. So he's getting great success because the Spirit of the Lord is with him. When God's Spirit is with you, you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. Well, Jephthah, he's on a roll now. He made a vow to the Lord and he said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. He's promising God, give me victory. When I get back, whatever comes out of my door first, I will offer as a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering was an offering that was completely consumed. Some offerings, peace offerings and other kinds of offerings were maybe, you know, you'd kill the animal and you might burn it medium rare, and the priest would have part of it, and you'd have part of it. But a burnt offering had to be totally consumed and left on the altar all night until nothing was left. The burnt offering was a type or a picture of the future complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ in his death on the cross for us. Well, that's his offering, his vow. So Jephthah, verse 32, advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them. The Lord delivered them into his hands. He defeated them from Arara as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Kiramim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Total victory. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." He's absolutely devastated. She, of course, didn't know about the vow. She came out to greet her father. This is a fine young lady. Look at the quality of this woman. Verse 36, "So she said to him, 'My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon.' Then she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my loss of virginity,'" in terms of being of dying without, by still being a virgin, bewailing my virginity, with my friends and I. And so he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. He carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel. The daughters of Israel went four days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So he sacrificed her. She never knew a man. Foolish, foolish vow. I have never said this so strongly. I am urging you, do not make a vow. You cannot control your life. You can't control your thoughts. You can't control the flow of your blood in your own system here. Don't make a vow, because you have to keep it. What I would do is say this: ask God by all the strength within you, "Lord, help me to do so and so. By your grace, may I do thus and such. By your grace, may I avoid that." But to make a vow is presumptuous, because to do so, if you don't make it, God still requires it. How sad. The young lady lost her life because of that. Chapter 12, the Ephraimites are now going to confront Jephthah. He's had a great victory over the Ammonites. He has lost his daughter by sacrificing her. And the Ephraimites, who gave Gideon trouble before with his victory, are now again giving attitude to him. You know, some people you just can't satisfy. "Well, the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" So they're unhappy because they felt that they were not part of that victory. They're mad about that. "Well, Jephthah said to them," verse 2, "'My people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon. When I called for you, you didn't deliver me out of their hands. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands, crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come to me this day to fight against me?'" In other words, I called on you, but you weren't there for me. You wouldn't do it. So Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought against Ephraim. So whereas Gideon was able to appease them, Jephthah wasn't able to, or was unwilling to, and he had a battle, and they fought with each other. These are two tribes of Israel. Gilead and his people are fighting now against Ephraim, and they end up the interesting little test here. The Gileadites under Jephthah, verse 5, they seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived, and when an Ephraimite escaped and said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, then they would say to him, "Say Shibboleth," and he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords. And so 42,000 Ephraimites died. And Ephraim judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died, and he was buried in among the cities of Gilead. So there was a little test about accents. I thought about, in today's parlance, let's say we had trouble with Canada. Thank God we don't. But let's say that you want to stand at the border of Canada and make sure that you kill every Canadian who's trying to get over here. And you say, are you from Canada? And they say no. Then pronounce the word A-B-O-U-T. And how will a Canadian pronounce A-B-O-U-T? About. And we say about. We're correct, they're wrong. If they say about, that's it. What an interesting test, right? And so, in any event, he judged Israel for 6 years. Sad situation. Don't make a vow. Ask God for his grace. And then after him, Ibsan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons. He gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere. He judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibsan died and was buried in Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged Israel 10 years. Elon, the Zebulunite, died. He was buried in Ajalon. After him, Abdon, the son of Hillel. He judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. They rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. So they were also judges of lower standing. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. Next week, we get into the most interesting of the judges, Samson. And I need to pray up for that one. I try to pray for all of them. For some reason, I don't know why, I haven't looked back on these. The last time I taught this 5 years ago, I could see some. I have not seen what the number of YouTube checks are on this, but I would imagine probably several hundred people have viewed these other teachings until it gets to Samson. And for some reason, I have no idea why, I was checking the other day just to see what the viewing of Samson was, that if we get several hundred views on the average of these Old Testament things, take a wild guess how many people have viewed our teaching on Samson. It's over 13,000 people have checked that. It's either a lot of people or one person who really loves the story of Samson. In any event, I feel challenged to really pray up for that we can try to go over the top. In fact, I was just out of curiosity looking at YouTube and teachings on Samson, and we pop up as one of those being often viewed. The other one, which was quite visible, was around 5,000 views of Balaam and Balak. And that's an interesting story, and so you never can tell, but Samson is a very interesting story, and it's a very, very powerful story about good and evil, things done right and things done wrong. So read ahead, and let's find out why 13,000-plus people are interested in Samson, and may they be interested in the other fellows as well, including our guy Abimelech. Huh? What a bum he was. All right, Lord, help us to learn from these lessons. Chapter 9, in the end, crime doesn't pay. Help us to confess it and repent of it. Chapter 10, if we sin, help us to call upon you to deliver us. And Lord, we thank you for the deliverer, the Lord Jesus. As far as Jephthah's reign, don't bargain with God. You might not like the price. And that's what he was doing. He was a vow, in a sense, can be bargaining. And you don't always like the price. And then chapter 12, even in victory, you can have defeat. Great victory over the Ammonites, but a battle with your own family. The Ephraimites, they lost 42,000 people. You can have peace with the enemy at the office, at work, and at church, and have a devastating loss of relationship right in your own home. Be careful. Make sure that you mend your fences in your family and outside as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons learned in your studies of the Old Testament. Help us, Lord, to not sin, and if we do, to confess it and forsake it. Help us, Lord, not to rebel the way Israel did, and if we do sin, we call upon a deliverer and thank God for Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. Help us not to vow, we can't keep it anyway, but help us to do our best by your grace to serve you in all of your ways. And Lord, let's make sure that we don't have a defeat in relationships, in the family, or at work, or elsewhere, but to live at peace as much as lies within us, as Paul said, live at peace with all men. And Lord, help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.